been a couple of weeks. Romans 1, we've been looking at verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That, of course, is the result of rejecting God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In their self-proclaimed wisdom, they spew out such philosophies as there is no right or wrong, that we must tolerate and accept that which is an abomination to God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and now wrong is defended, and that which is right and decent and God-honoring is mocked and ridiculed and attacked. That is evidence. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And now, as a result, we live in a me-first society that is immersed and with an entitlement attitude, and people live under their baser instincts. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now we have the murder of babies in the name of choice. And you go back to 1972, 1973, when abortion was made legal. And now you're at 9 months, right before the baby is delivered, that the baby can be murdered. And it won't stop there. As it goes, if you can do that, why can't you kill them when they're in kindergarten? And eventually, if we live long enough, it'll get there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And now the dysfunctional, you and I are surrounded by dysfunction. Most of us have some, in the upcoming, the generations that have come up, there's dysfunction. And it's become normal. Dysfunctional is now the norm. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we're inundated with political correctness. I get a kick out of Joe Biden. Poor guy, he's old enough to still say some truth every now and then, and then political correctness comes and gets him every time. And I find it a little humorous. We have a government that cannot function in the realm of common sense because we've become a nation of fools. And again, these are political leaders. These are the ones that head up academia in our nation. And that leads to the next effect. Again, there's a cycle going on here in verse 23. Again, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and it's a continuation. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 23 speaks of a replacement of God. We have seen thus far there's a rejection of God's general revelation that results in vain imaginations and darkened hearts, resulting in a self-proclaimed wisdom, verse 22, but in reality, utter foolishness. And all of this leads to a replacement of God. Again, anytime God is rejected, The Bible history bears this out. He is replaced. He is replaced with something. And now we've come to this point in the cycle where God is replaced. So there's it began with a rejection of God. And now there is a replacement of God. That is, they put false gods in the place of God. Now when it says here in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, they do not change God. Man does not change God. But in their own twisted views and life, as a result of their vanity, as a result of their spiritual blindness, as a result of their self-deception, thinking themselves to be wise, and as a result of their ignorance, they move God in their own minds out of His rightful place. And they replace Him with something else. Here, what they replace Him with is creation. They reject the Creator and replace Him with creation. It is the very thing that is forbidden in the first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the very first commandment. It is a foundational commandment. It's foundational to all the other commandments. If you break the first commandment, it's just a matter of time before you break all the rest. And so it is in living. You break the first commandment, you reject God, and all of life begins to fall apart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what he's saying there is, I am number one. No other gods before me. I'm number one. I am to be foremost. Now, if God is number one, if God is foremost, that prevents a lot of problems. A lot of problems do not even exist if you keep that, keep God first. God is saying, I'm what's most important. That's true nationally. That's true individually. You look at lives. You look at the lives of God's people who have gone astray. And it's because, whether, and they may deny it, but doesn't change the fact, God has ceased to be what's most important to them. And when that happens is you begin to replace. And you begin by you begin with one thing, putting in the place of God. Pretty soon it's two, then three, then four. And pretty soon God's not even on the list. This is the progression of sin. He's saying, I am the preeminent one. I am the supreme one. I am the predominant one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am to be central. I am the main focal point. I am the purpose. I am the object. I am the aim of life. So in that very first commandment, God is declaring something about Himself, that He is number one. So it is the duty of the first commandment to make God our chief end. God is first, and we've said it who knows how many times. He's never to be next. He's always to be first. Anytime we put, and I'm speaking individually, anytime we put God next, we're headed down a dangerous road. You better pray that God intervenes, because pretty soon there will be many things ahead of God, and pretty soon there's no time. There's no time for God. So He's never to come next. But yet we see here, as a result of a rejection of God, they change the glory of God. That is, they put other things in the place of God. Nothing is to compete with God. That's true nationally. It's true individually. It's true congregationally. Nothing is to compete with God. And any time we try to balance, there's a competition going on. And nothing is to compete with God. And again, this is true concerning you and I as God's people. If we exchange the glory of God, if we begin to replace God, our life is going to fall apart. And dysfunction is going to become the norm. You can talk to almost, I would say anybody that's fallen into sin, and they begin to progress in that sin, it's because they broke this first commandment. Somewhere along the line, God was replaced with something else. And once you do that, it just sort of continues. God is to be first. In this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is not God saying, I am God. I am God. And since I am God, you are to acknowledge me accordingly. Since I am God, you are to think of me accordingly. You are to esteem me accordingly. You are to desire me accordingly. You are to believe me accordingly. Cleave to me accordingly. Surrender to me accordingly. And on we could go. So the first commandment, which is broken here in Romans 1:23 is a result of breaking this first commandment. The first commandment is a statement that life is to be all about God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that requires absolute commitment to God. When that is not there, you end up in Romans 1:24. Before you end up in Romans 1:24, you end up in Romans 1:23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you talk to someone who's gone down this road of sin, whether it be a lost person, whether it be a saved person, and they begin to try and defend their wrong. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, anybody that defends wrong has become a fool. Anybody that defends what has got them to this place of dysfunction is a fool. And it began some time back with a rejection of God. You and I do not fall overnight. We do not find ourselves in the midst of, our life does not become dysfunctional overnight. It's a process that goes on for a while. And that's what we have here in Romans 1. The first commandment requires us to recognize God as master above all. Matthew 6:24. We cannot have two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love the one, hate the other. It becomes a competition. You'll serve one or the other. God is to be reverenced. God is to be esteemed above all else. Notice Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And verse 7. God is greatly to be feared, reverenced in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that round about. But they began rejecting God, which is a result of irreverence, which feeds more irreverence. And as irreverence is fed, pretty soon God doesn't even exist in the minds of the people. And so it is today. You look at most people, many of God's people, many who profess to be God's people. It's bad enough if you and I go through a day without thinking about God. I'm convinced there's people that go years without giving any thought of God whatsoever. They rejected God. And now, through the years, they've replaced God with many, many things. Now, the religious will try and make a little bit of time for God just to soothe their conscience. And then they fall into that trap. And they're satisfied with that. But that won't last long either. Eventually, their conscience becomes seared, and they don't need to soothe their conscience anymore. So God is replaced. So you see, this works with the unsaved. It works. It applies to the saved. Psalm 111 and verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That speaks of respect for God. Again, this cycle began with a rejection of God, a loss of respect for God. That's where it began. And now we're here in verse 23, where God has been replaced. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I'll praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, the glorious honor of the majesty of God, and thy wondrous works. God is to be reverenced. God is to be esteemed above all else. God is to be loved above all else. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. There's to be nothing to come into competition with our love for God. Not our spouse, not our children, nothing. We're to love God above all else. And if we don't, then eventually God's going to be rejected. And then you start into this cycle. And the only way this cycle can be broken is if God intervenes. But the cycle is, you start this cycle and God leaves you to yourself. And one continues on. And that's where we are here in Romans 1. God is to be desired above all else. Psalm 73. If this is true of our life, we're going to be pretty safe. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That needs to be true. There's none upon earth. There's nothing upon this earth that I desire beside God. That needs to be so in our lives. If it's not, again, we're going to reject God. And we're going to find ourselves in this cycle, the cycle that our nation is in. And it's true when people say of the United States, well, we need to get back to God. That's very true. But it's not that easy. Once you've rejected God, read history. Once you reject God, most don't come back. Read the Bible. It's over and over. There's a rejection of God, and then you begin to go down that path. And unless God intervenes, it's a path of no return. And that's why when people say, well, I'm only going to do it this one time, you do not understand two things: the nature of sin and your own sinful nature. You don't understand the progression of sin. It's repeated all through the Bible in numerous ways, but it's still the same. The progression of sin. Romans 1 is perhaps the best illustration in all the Word of God of the progression of sin. And it's not like you can just turn on a switch and say, I'm going to go back to God now. It doesn't work that way. But it's true. A people needs to get back to God. But that's easier said than done. In Isaiah 26 and verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee. God is to be desired. And he goes on to say, I will seek thee early. God is to be served above all else. And God told Israel this over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, that God must be served above all else. But we come to Romans 1 and there's this cycle. There's this cycle of digression. And it begins with, they glorified him not as God. That's where it began. And one may think, well, that's no big deal. It's foundational. They glorified him not as God. They rejected him as God. And now we come to verse 23, and they've changed the glory of God into an image. Into an image. Into a thing. Paul states in another form in verse 25 of Romans 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie. He's basically saying the same thing as he did in verse 23, just in a little different way. They changed the truth of God into a lie. The result is they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they changed, they exchanged, they traded the truth of God for a lie. That's what Esau did. He made a trade. He made an exchange. And anytime we reject God, that's what we're doing. We're making an exchange. And we're going to come out on the short end every time. It's a bad exchange every time. Whether it be God himself or whether it be the truth of God. So they exchanged the truth of God into a lie. And here we are, as a result, a society surrounded by more idols than ever before. Than ever before. In the history of our land, we've never had this many idols. And by next year, there'll be more. And these idols, these false gods, they leer at us from billboards, magazine covers. They call us from the television, the radio, the computer, the cell phone, whatever. And they want to capture our attention. And they do a good job. People who are in advertisers are not ignorant. They have studied the human mind. They have some knowledge of human nature. And they direct that, whether it just be music in a store. And It's all designed to capture your attention, to capture your interest, to get your money. That's the goal, of course, in advertisement. Capture your time, your commitment. All things that should be captured by God. Anything and everything can become an idol. Anything. A little child can become an idol. A grandchild can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. Idolatry can lie in lawful things and unlawful things. It's all a matter of where you put it. Again, there's nothing wrong with owning things. It's lawful. But when you put it ahead of God, it's now sin. It's now idolatry. So whatever gives a backseat to God is an idol. And that's where this cycle begins, with this rejection of God, which leads to vanity, which leads to spiritual blindness and self-deception and ignorance. And in all of that, they move God out of His rightful place and they replace Him with something else. That is testified loud and clear. You get in your car on a Sunday morning and you head to church. There aren't many others doing that. They're out doing mowing their lawns, washing their boat, washing their camp, whatever. They're out at the ball field. No time for God. And that didn't just happen overnight. And it's a cycle. And it's going to continue to digress. As a nation, it will continue to digress. Individuals, God may intervene and save a soul, get them on the right track. Or God may intervene in a saved person's life and get them back on track. But overall, it is a cycle of digression that does not improve over time. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the warnings of Scripture and how Your Word warns us in so many different ways. And we thank You, Lord, for a people that have not rejected God, people who still put God first. And we thank You, Lord, for that remnant. We thank You for that remnant that's here today. Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, that Your name would be honored and glorified in everything we do. Lord, for the lost, that You'd save their souls this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.